I was in Tampa, Florida several years ago. Well, a few years ago. I've lost track of the exact time. Not very many years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And we were visiting at a congregation, and I don't know how many of you know Ralph Walker, but Ralph was preaching a lesson, and I had an opportunity to speak to him before the lesson, and he told me what his subject matter was, and I said, well, I get it, and I kind of talked about it, and he said, yeah, you got the idea. And so after the lesson was over, I said, boy, I really enjoyed that lesson. I said, I'm not above plagiarism. Would you mind giving me a copy of your outline? He says, sure, and he handed me a 3x5 card. There were about 4 lines on the front of it and 3 lines on the back, and I said, that's just not fair. But the lesson that he spoke that night is one that is actually where I got the impetus for the lesson that we're going to be looking at tonight. And I thought it was definitely just a very good lesson, and one that I appreciated the way it was brought out. And so I have made that lesson my own, and I no longer give Ralph the credit for it. This is my lesson. Anyway, the subject that we're going to be talking about tonight is the subject of why I am a predestinarian. Now, some of you may think, well, where in the world is he going with this? Because we think about predestination. And a lot of people talk about predestination. And a lot of people have what I think is a very unbiblical or incorrect view of what the scriptures would say toward what predestination is all about. You know, we talk about predestination. A lot of people want to say, well, what predestination means is, of course, that our path is chosen and we have no choice in the matter. And I think by the end of this lesson, we'll maybe have just a little bit of a different view of that. But I invite you to turn your Bibles right now to the book of John, and there at the 5th chapter. And at John chapter 5, we're just going to pick a couple of verses out. We're going to read verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, Jesus in his own words speaking says, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, as we look at this, Jesus is very clearly illustrating to us that we are going to raise from the dead. That each of us has an opportunity. Let me restate that. We have an appointment, if you will, with our own resurrection. And there will be a time when we will be judged according to the deeds that we have done. When we look at the idea of predestination, some would suggest, well, it doesn't really have anything to do with what I've done. After all, God has chosen already. And we'll look at that view in just a little bit. I invite you also to turn I already had the passage up there. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look beginning at verse 3. Read with me at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, and here we see this word again, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We see the word predestination used a couple of times in this passage. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption. And we look over again later in the chapter in verse 11 that we have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. And as we recognize this, we need to look, I think, if we want to understand what predestination is all about, maybe we need to get some definitions on the board. And and make sure that we all have an agreement of at least what the terms mean. When we look at definitions, we see the idea of the word chosen. He has chosen us. In verse 4, just as He chose us before Him. The idea of choosing comes from the Greek word, and I am not a Greek scholar, and if I mispronounce it, I'll apologize for anyone who knows more about Greek than I do. But it's something like eklogomai. And if that's not right, I'm preaching tonight, so that's the pronunciation we're going to use for the rest of this time. But I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know people who are scholars, and I know people who've done scholarly studies, and what they tell me is that this Greek word means to pick out, to choose, to pick out for one's self. And so we might think of this. Becky has often asked me to go to the store and pick something out for her, and she might say, or maybe we're at the store, and she'll say, hey, would you go over and pick up a head of broccoli for me? And I'm thinking, boy, I'd rather pick up a bag of jelly beans, but, you know, I guess we can do broccoli. But, you know, and so I go over there and I pick the broccoli, and there's a whole bin of broccoli sitting there, and I have to choose which one I want to. And that's this idea that we choose. Now, the fact of the matter is, I'll come back to that point in just a little bit. I was gonna steal my own thunder here. I'll wait on that for just a minute. But we understand it's the idea of picking out for oneself. I go, and there's all those heads of broccoli there, and I can choose whichever one I choose to take. And that's the where this word chosen comes from. Now, it's related to the idea of election. Now, election is a word that we're all intimately aware of right now because we have an election coming up very shortly in this country. And we're going to get to make a choice. We as Christians, and I say that because of the group here assembled tonight, but we as citizens of this great land have the opportunity to go to the polls and cast a vote for the one whom we think will either do the best or do the least damage, whichever way you want to look at that. But what the candidate that we feel is the one that we would like to see in office, at least of the choices that we have to make. And I temper it that way because I know many of us would say, well, I'm not sure there's a candidate out there that either one of us would like. But the fact of the matter, it's related to the idea of election. And again, it comes from the same Greek word, ekloge, which means the act of picking out or choosing. Okay, so that's the idea of chosen, and I don't think anybody would have too much of a difficulty with the idea of chosen. But let's also look at the idea of the definition of the word predestination. Now, the predestination is the doctrine that God has foreordained. Now, the idea of ordained means God sanctioned. He put it into place. And foreordained is He put it in place before. Okay? That He foreordained all things, especially the salvation of individual souls. Those who believe, pardon me. Those who believe in the doctrine of predestination, in which they would suggest that God chooses who will and who will not be saved, outside of any choice of mankind, would say that God is the one who had chose before time, and He looked down and He said, well, in about, you know, somewhere in the late 19th, whatever year you were born to, you know, Jeff and I were in the, well, I'm not sure how old you are, 60s? You were born in the 60s, weren't you? No? Okay. He's a little older than I am. That's right. But I was born in 1964, so I'll just use myself there for just a minute. But it would be like God said, well, there's going to be born to Robert and Levon Speer a child, a boy child, and he'll be born in December of 1964, and so God chose before I was born whether I would have any salvation or not. That's what some would like us to believe. Now, that what they're saying is it's the relegation of all souls either to salvation or damnation by this act. God chose before you were born based on His own choosing whether you would or would not be saved, and it has nothing to do with the way you live your life. By the way, notice again this idea of to ordain is to order by virtue of authority. God has the authority. Okay. Now, I would not argue that God has the authority, but the problem is, what we need to look here is, does God choose us without our own choosing, or does God choose us in another way? And we're going to look at that in just a little bit. Now, I do agree here that the doctrine is of the idea of predestination is that God has foreordained things. He chose things to be done in a way, and He set that process up even before the beginning of the earth was laid. Now, I want us to look at this idea of foreordination and ordain. It's the same word. God, by His ordaining authority, foreordained or pre-chose those for salvation. Now, let's ask this question. We define the word predestination, but now I'm just going to ask the question this way. Predestination? Is predestination really what the Bible teaches? Is that in there at all? Now, you have to say yes, it's in there at least at some level, because we just read it twice in one passage there in Ephesians chapter 1. But let's look at this more closely. The idea is that the Bible does teach it. We look at Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. Just as He chose us before in Him, before the world, the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the goodwill of His pleasure. Then switch over to verse 11 there, where it says, "In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who work all things according to the counsel of His will." So we look and we definitely see that the Bible teaches the idea of predestination. I would submit to you very, very clearly and very adamantly that we have been chosen. There is no question that God has chosen you for salvation. The question is not whether He chose you for salvation, but maybe how He has chosen you for salvation. We know that the Scripture says it was done before the foundations of the earth were even laid, and before the earth was made, God made this choice. He went and picked us out. He made this election, and so He set this plan in order. By the way, Christ was also chosen in this very way. If you go with me back to the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to look there at chapter 1 and verse 20. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the 20th verse, he says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." That's speaking about Christ. And if you go back in verse 19, it's talking about the blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot, and that He was chosen before the foundation of the earth was laid. We know that's the way things worked. And when, you know, some people would like us to believe that the first covenant was plan A and the second covenant was plan B, and that's just a contrary doctrine to the will of God. That isn't true. That it's not that God said, "Well, that first one didn't work, so I better come up with something else." God put the old law in place, and it was absolutely perfect for what it was intended to do, but it was never intended to be the ultimate way to bring about salvation. Remember, under the old law, salvation didn't exist truly, because the ultimate sacrifice had not been made. And we read in various places like Hebrews chapter 11, where it tells us that those died not having yet received the promise, but knowing that it was coming. And so as we look at this, we recognize that that God chose us even before the foundation of the world through the blood of Jesus, who was chosen before the foundation of the world to be that propitiating sacrifice, that all-encompassing, completely delivering sacrifice that we would need. So predestination is definitely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, a biblical subject. But we need to ask a question. If we're chosen, what are we chosen for? You know, I think about that sometimes. There's any number of ways we're chosen. Well, I remember being in school and they'd line us all up in the gym class and they'd choose two kids and they'd say, "Okay, pick your teams." And they would look down the line and they'd say, "Well, you know, this one's got this, you know, quality or that quality." And so the team captains would choose the teams. Well, we're not just chosen for some random team. It's not like we're playing dodgeball at recess or something like that. We're chosen for something far more important than that. And God has foreordained two destinations. He's chosen us to have two options when it comes to eternity. I heard somebody one time say, eternity, smoking or non-smoking. But as we think about that, I think that's a little trite, but I think it makes a good point. I would invite you to turn, though, I've made a mistake here, just a minute, to yeah, there we go, to John, the fifth chapter, and we're going to go there to verse 28. In John chapter 5 and in verse 28, we read, and again, Jesus speaking here, "Do not marvel at this." And by the way, what are they marveling at? They're talking about judgment being done through the Son, that life is coming, and that we've been, that Jesus has been given authority. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So as we look at this, the scripture says that all will come forth from their graves. I want to make that point very early, because what we need to recognize is I've heard people say, well, the way that things work in with God is this, that the good people get to go to heaven and the bad people get to go to hell, but there's a group of people that weren't really good enough for heaven and not really bad enough for hell, and they're just kind of in an ambivalent state of nothingness. I've heard people make that argument, and I'm thinking, what Bible did you read that from? It's certainly not in any Bible I've ever read. And I'll tell you what it comes down to. It comes down to people wanting to make up some kind of a doctrine that suits them. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to have to comply to God's will, but I don't think myself so bad that he'd send me to a place in hell, so I'm just going to come up with this convenient idea that, okay, I don't get to go to heaven, but God's not going to condemn me to an eternity in hell. The fact of the matter is, the scripture says all will come forth from the graves. Every single one of us is going to face the judgment day. It doesn't matter if you've been good or evil. Doesn't matter if you've, you know, what your circumstances are in life. We will all face the judgment seat of God. And the fact of the matter is, the scripture very clearly says that the good will be resurrected to life. Now, that's not another life in this body, but we recognize that to be a life, a spiritual life in heaven, giving God glory for eternity. But the fact of the matter is that evil will also be resurrected. But unfortunately, their fate is not so wonderful, is it? They are resurrected to death, to eternal torment with Satan. And I want you to notice this very quickly. We live in a nation where they, you know, with our educational system, we don't want to leave any child behind. Well, God invented that concept. No one's going to be left behind. Nobody will remain in the grave and be unjudged. We will all be judged. And if we look carefully, and we use even just the passage in John chapter 5, but there are certainly other passages that would lead us that direction, we recognize that since we're being resurrected, we only have two choices of where we're going to end up for eternity. Either in eternal glory with God or in eternal punishment with Satan. There is no other choice. So we need to recognize this idea of good or evil, no middle ground, no other alternative available. And that is a very scary, but it also, and very sobering thought, but it's also a very important thing for us to recognize. If you recognize that you only have two choices, and by the way, there's an important word in there, choices. We have two choices. We get to choose. If you find yourself in hell, you will only have yourself to blame because you made the choices that put you there. And if you find yourself in heaven, it will be because you made the choice to be there and were willing to follow the will of God in order for that to happen. So, the idea of chosen for what? We were chosen for an eternity, either an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven. So, I think most people would agree at least to that point. But now we need to ask another very important question. How are we chosen? This is where the meat comes into the idea of predestination. There are two possible models, and you might come up with a third one if you were writing the sermon, and if you'd write that sermon, you can preach it. This is my sermon. But as I see it, there are two possible models to consider. The first model is this, that God determines who is going where without any preconditions on our part. In other words, God just, we might use the word arbitrarily chooses. God looked down, as I said before, pre-1964, and he said, in 1964, Rob Spear is going to be born. Flip a coin. Okay, he gets to be saved. He's lost. That God, without looking at anything I ever did or would do, just chooses where I'm going to be. That is one model that we could look at. Or we can look at one other model, and that would be that God determines who is going where with consideration for the life that they live, for our actions and our attitudes. And very clearly, I believe that to be the biblical model. God tells us that we will, look at what it says. They will come forth, those who have done good to a resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. He is going to make a determination of where we spend our eternity based on our attitudes, based on our actions, based on whether or not we were faithful to him. Now, there's a doctrine called, again, we look at this idea of who was chosen. We were looking there at how, but now we need to look at who for just a minute. The doctrine of Calvinism teaches this idea, they use this, is using their own books, that they teach the doctrine of TULIP. And TULIP is just, it's the five letters that each mean a different thing. And the T stands for the doctrine of total depravity. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Calvinism tonight, but I want you to get the basic idea and understand this. Most mainstream religions teach some varying form of Calvinism. But the idea of Calvinism and total depravity is this. What they say is that we cannot do anything pertaining to our own salvation. They'll also maybe sometimes call it the doctrine of total inability. And what they mean is that there is nothing that I can do in my life. If I could want to do right. I could choose to do right. I could think in my life, boy, the only thing that I can see in my life is a desire to go to heaven when this life is over. And nothing that I could do in my own life would make that possible. I rely completely on God. And this also talks about the idea of original sin, that we are born in a sinful way. I don't know if you guys know this or not. I can never go back to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Now, Mike, you're laughing because Mike and I had a discussion. Would anybody venture a guess as to why I can never go back to Albuquerque, New Mexico? I'll tell you, I can't go back there because I've never been there. You can't go back to some place you have already been. And the Scripture tells us that when we are saved, we are bought back. That we are brought back into a right relationship with Christ. We are not born depraved. We are born right. I used to teach that there's two kinds of people. There's saved people and lost people. But the more I study Scripture, the more I came to a realization I'm missing a very important category of people. We're out in a boat, and I fall overboard. On the boat, I was safe, right? Out of the boat, I'm now lost. If I can't swim, I'm going to drown. But somebody reaches down with a mighty hand and grabs me by the nape of the neck or however they get me out of the water and they pull me up and I'm back on the boat and now I am not safe anymore, but rather I am saved. You see, as long as I stayed on the boat, I was okay. When I fell off of the boat, I was in trouble. And when I was brought back on, now I'm saved. I'm no longer lost. And that's how we need to look at salvation, that when we are born, we are safe. We are with God. But there comes a point in our life where the Scripture tells us that we become accountable for sin. And the Scripture in Romans chapter 3 tells us that all do sin. And so once we sin, we've been separated from God, and now we have to find our way back. I can't go back to Albuquerque because I've never been there, but I can go back to God because I was once with Him. And you were too. And the fact of the matter is, we need to recognize that the doctrine of original sin is not a biblical doctrine. It is a contrary doctrine to the will of God. The U in total depravity is the idea of unconditional election. And what that means is that we are chosen regardless of our individual desire or condition. You might have someone who says, I don't want to live in any way, shape, or form to God. I don't want to have any part of religion. I don't want to have any part of faith. And God reaches down and takes that guy by the shoulders and said, yep, you're going to. And now that man has no choice but to be saved because he has been unconditionally chosen. There is no way he can change that. God chooses us at His will, not our own. Then we come to the doctrine of L, limited atonement. Now, the Scripture doesn't teach limited atonement. What they say is that Jesus died only for the elect of God. And what they'll argue is that the atoning blood of Christ is complete, that there is unlimited atonement as long as you're chosen by God. But if you're not chosen, then the blood of Christ does not apply to you. His blood does no good for us unless God specifically chooses. So if we believed in the doctrine of Calvinism, that I am born depraved, that I can't do anything of my own volition, but I decide I want to live a life for Christ, and I go to some church, whatever church that might be, and I choose to become some brand of a Christian according to the teachings of that church, that it would do me no good, because if God didn't choose me, I'm just going through the efforts with no result. Limited atonement, that Jesus died only for the elect of God. That's a sad doctrine. That's a terribly sad doctrine. The eye of tulip is the idea of irresistible grace, and the idea behind that, again, is that if God chooses us, I can't choose not to be saved. It goes back to the idea of what we were talking about previously, that if God doesn't choose us, we can't do anything for ourselves. But it kind of flips the coin over, and if God does choose us, I can't do anything to be lost. I can live the most depraved life I wanted to, and I wouldn't be lost. We're saved regardless of our disposition toward God. And the P of Calvinism is the idea of perseverance of the saints. This is also sometimes referred to as the once saved, always saved doctrine. And the idea behind it is that salvation cannot be lost. Now, I read passages in scriptures where the scripture says things like, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it teaches me to repent of my sins. And if I have an option in whether I'm lost or not lost, then where does the doctrine of perseverance of the saints come in? If I can't lose my salvation, what would I need to ever repent of? If I can't lose my salvation, how hard do I have to work out my own salvation? If God's already, filled in all the dots and, dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, and I've got nothing to do about it. There's one other doctrine that is similar to Calvinism. It's the doctrine of Arminianism, and it teaches a slightly different direction of it. It says the choice is individual, that certain individuals will be saved, but it's based on God's foreknowledge of those who would respond to the gospel and persevere in faith. What they look at is God looks out there, and he says in 1964, Rob Spear will be born, and yep, he's going to look at the scriptures and agree with it, and he's going to be saved because he chooses to be saved. He knows that, and he chooses me for salvation in that respect. It's unconditional and final in that God already knows who they are. By the time I'm born, God knows whether I'm going to be lost or saved, and nothing I can do in my life is going to change anything to do with that. By the way, that doctrine still misses the mark scripturally. What we need to look at is what the Bible says about this. Paul simply says, just as he chose us in him, the passage that we read in Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 4. I believe that this choice is general and not particular. And what I mean by that is, God set up the parameters by which we can be saved, but he doesn't pick the individual person who will adhere to those parameters. We're going to illustrate that in just a minute. He chose those who would follow him. I read my own writing wrong. He chose those who would follow him. In other words, what he's saying is, God says, I will save those who choose to follow me. That's what Paul is telling us. If we choose to follow Jesus, we will be saved. And it is a choice that is ultimately made by us. We are responsible for our own salvation. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to look at chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the 10th verse. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do those things, you will never stumble. You realize, and I don't mean to be trite when I say this, but I think if is one of the biggest words in the English language. It's not the most letters, but it's got a tremendous impact. If this, then that. I don't know how many of you remember the math problems, or the science problems. We would have those if-then statements. If this happens, then that will happen. If this doesn't happen, then that can't happen. And so we think about that, and we recognize that we are responsible, and we have to make sure that we do our part. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Be sure to make your calling and election sure. Work it out with diligence, the scripture says. It takes work. Be diligent is the idea of effort. I remember that my parents were one time gone. They had gone to Florida for the lectures, and my grandparents were staying with my sisters and my brother and myself, and it had snowed, and my grandfather sent me and my brother out to shovel the sidewalk and the driveway, and we had a 75-foot long two-car driveway with a very wide apron at the bottom of it. And I thought, oh, and I hated shoveling that. And we got out there and we would shovel for a little while, and then we'd start messing around, and grandpa would say, get at it. And so we'd get our shovels back and pretty soon I'm throwing a shovel full of snow at Kyle, and Kyle's throwing a shovel full of snow at me. Pretty soon we're wrestling on the ground and he's beating me up, and it never was fair. He was younger than me, but he was always stronger than I am. But the fact of the matter is that Grandpa came out and he said, listen, we need this done. Get the job done. And what he was saying is, be diligent. There's time to play later. Right now is the time to work. This idea of diligence is putting an effort in it. And by the way, diligent what? To make. If we need to be diligent to make our call and election sure, then what we need to recognize is it's not a done deal. That we have a job, we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to do something to ensure that we have that hope and that hope remains within us. If there are conditions. If you do, then you will, and if you don't, then you can't. If you do God's will, you have the hope of eternal life. And if you don't do God's will, you have no hope of eternal life. Consider this. Why would Peter urge us to serve diligently if salvation is completely up to God? Why would it matter? You know, if I knew that that driveway was going to clear itself, no matter how hard I worked for it, I could have yelled back to Grandpa and said, "Don't worry about it, Grandpa, it'll be clear in a little bit." But he and I both knew this. Until the shovel went to the concrete, the snow remained. We needed to be diligent to get the job done. We must work diligently because our salvation, while it is given to us by God, is completely up to us. That is the truth of the Scriptures. God does choose. But we need to understand how. Going back to our earlier question, how are we chosen? And I gave those two models, and I said the answer is this. He determines who is going where with consideration for our actions and for our attitudes. Let's go back there very quickly to the book of John, and we'll look again at chapter 5, and we're going to look again at verses 28 and 29 there. John chapter 5, 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And they will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." God looks at our lives to determine our eternity. The question is, what kind of preparation have we made for that? Good for salvation, evil for condemnation. I really loved this illustration, so I borrowed it. We go to the ballpark. You get a... Who's a big team around here? The Huskers? Corn Huskers? Is that right? Am I saying that right? Okay. So they advertise, they put out announcements on the radio and the TV and in the newsprint, and they say, the first 500 fans who come through the gates today are going to get a jersey. It's going to be a team jersey. And you think, oh, that's great. I want one of those jerseys. I'd love to have one of those jerseys. I was going to use the Packers, but I was afraid somebody sitting on the front row might throw something at me if I did. So we'll not talk about the Packers tonight. But the fact of the matter is that we look at the Huskers make this statement, and they say, we're going to give jerseys to the first 500 people who come through the door. And so we ask a couple of very important questions. Do those 500 people earn those jerseys? Did they earn them? Did I do something so spectacular because I was one of the first 500 people through the gate that day and I got myself a jersey? No, I didn't earn it. It was given to me. Clearly not. There's nothing I did to earn that jersey. And then the question we asked then was, well, we talk about those first 500 people and they got one. And so we see those 500 people sitting in the stands for that particular game and they got their jersey on. They're sitting there very proudly. And we asked the question, were they predestined to receive them? Were those people predestined to receive those jersey? And the answer is yes. And no. And I'm not talking in circles here. It is both yes and no. Look at it this way. Predestined to receive a jersey. How so? Well, those who got the jersey were predetermined, weren't they? What were the conditions of getting the jersey? The condition was the first 500 people through the gates. Now, the ballpark didn't say, well, Jeff is going to be one of the first 500 people through the gates, and Mike is going to be one of the first 500 people through the gate, so we're going to write Jeff and Mike on these two jerseys, and that way we know that they'll get their jersey when they get here. No, they weren't chosen to get one of those jerseys unless they happened to fit the criteria of what it took to get a jersey. And that criteria was, be one of the first 500 people to walk through the gates and get handed a jersey. They weren't chosen individually, but they were chosen generally. If you meet the conditions, you get the prize. And that's a very important thing for us to recognize. Meet the conditions, get the prize. And that's what heaven is all about. Meet the conditions, win the prize. And I don't mean win it like some silly jersey. We recognize, I don't care if it's a Packers or a Bears, or for that matter, even a Vikings or Steelers jersey. And I think I covered everybody here. But the fact of the matter is, well, it's not about some silly thing like some trite thing that's going to burn when this earth is gone. But it's about salvation that we're interested in. We need to recognize this. It was not earned. How does getting there first equals earning? You might say, well, I camped out for 12 hours on a concrete driveway and I made sure I was first in line. I earned that jersey. No, you didn't. You didn't earn that jersey. You just got it because you were one of the first 500 people there. So going back to what I said is God does choose. Our salvation, at least at some level, is exactly like that suggestion of the jerseys. God set the terms and conditions. What was the condition on the jersey? Well, I said be one of the first 500, but really there was a little more to it than that, wasn't there? You had to be there on the right day, at the right time, for the right game, in order to get that jersey. You read the newspaper. It said the game is on such and such a day at such and such a time. And you said, I'm going to be there. And you said, but there's going to be a zillion other people that want one of those jerseys. So I'm going to get there even earlier. And you make that preparation. You purpose, using the term that we've used a few times this week. So the fact of the matter is that God sets the terms and conditions of our salvation just like the ballpark set the terms and conditions of receiving that jersey. We decide then if we're willing to meet those conditions and those terms. You got to the ballpark, but you got there late, and you were the 501st person through the door. And the guy hands the jersey to the guy in front of you, and you walk up and you say, I'd like my jersey, please. And he says, we're out. And you said, no, wait a minute. Right day, right game, right time, right place. I deserve a jersey. And he said, no, you don't. Because the jersey was for the first 500 people. You didn't meet the conditions necessary in order to achieve the prize. Well, we recognize that. We have terms and conditions. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His Son that whoever believes in Him should be saved. God set the conditions. He gave us what we need in order for it to happen. The ballpark made 500 jerseys available. Did you choose to make sure you were there for one of those jerseys? Let's look at the passage that we read there in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, beginning. Titus chapter 2, and let's look beginning at verse 11, and we'll go through about verse 14 there. Maybe verse 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, you could go to the thing of the jerseys and maybe the game was, let's just say it was on a Saturday, and on Sunday, somebody walks into the building holding up their jersey and say, look what I got. And you say, how'd you get that? Oh, they had it in the newspaper. All you had to do is be one of the first 500 and go, oh, I didn't know about that. You know, there are people who are going to claim that they never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. But that's not God's fault either. The newspaper was there, the TV was there, the radio was there. You were given ample opportunities. You didn't take advantage of it. The fact of the matter is we recognize that salvation has appeared to all mankind. And we need to recognize that it's our choice. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So we've got to give up our will. We've got to decide that God's terms are right and His will is better, and we've got to follow. We've got to deny what we would do for ourselves and put on His will. Getting rid of those things, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That idea of looking for means the idea of being ready, watchful, waiting, just I think of like a night watchman vigilantly watching over his post to make sure, you know, he's expecting maybe something could go on and he's ready for it. Are we ready like that? Are we watching and ready and waiting because we know that Jesus is coming? living our life every moment for Him? We're looking for that blessed hope of Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, Paul tells the young Titus. Speak these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The fact of the matter is, as we consider this, we've got to decide, are we willing to meet those terms? And if we are we willing to do what it takes to live our life entirely for Him? Brethren, friends, and if you're not a Christian, I'm speaking to you as well. We are chosen. We are predestined. God has chosen you. God has chosen me for salvation. The catch to it is this. It's up to me. And it's up to you to take Him up on His offer. You know, I'll use a little example here. If the Packers offered that opportunity for a jersey, I don't think Dave would bother to go, would you? Why? Because you don't want a Packers jersey. But if the Bears offered one of those jerseys, you'd fight for it, wouldn't you? Okay. And see, that's the thing. We decide if we're going to take them up on the offer. Well, that offer sounds pretty good to me. Live a relatively short life on this earth for an incredibly long, unimaginable. The problem is we can't say long. Eternity isn't long because long puts it in terms of human time, and time doesn't exist in God's scale. But from our human mindset, we just have to kind of think in terms of little and big, short and long. And we live this very short moment of time compared to the length of eternity. And I'm going to tell you what, when you consider the trade-off, it is so disproportionately worth it. The scripture asks that very serious and very valid question, what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man exchange for his own soul? You know, there's a lot of cool things to do. A lot of fun things to do. But if we let those things take priority over our service to God, we've said, I'll choose this very insignificant detail and give up eternity for it. We've got to make sure we make the right choice. The offer is up to us. Our eyes have been opened to the truth. I invite you to turn your Bibles back there again to the book of Ephesians. There we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 18 beginning. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know what it means to be enlightened? It means you were in the dark and somebody turned the lights on and now you can see. So the eyes of your understanding being made where you can understand, that you can see, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And He goes on to talk about how that's so far above anything that relates to this earth. We can't claim we don't know. God has opened our eyes. We know the hope of our calling. We know the glory of the inheritance available to us, and we know His power toward the unbelievers. Paul said it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And by the way, that's a genuine hope of salvation. People, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been chosen. The question I ask you is, will you take Him up on His offer? If you've already become a Christian and you've let your life slip in some way, you need to make that right. You need to choose Him again. But if you're not a Christian, you need to decide whether tonight is the night. Will you be saved today? And if you will, will you come forward right now while we stand and sing?